When we have the Lord's Supper, I like to take a break from the Psalms that I'm preaching on Sunday mornings and have a sermon specifically centered around the cross. And I thought this morning it would be a useful exercise for us to think about the Day of Atonement. And you know that when you go into the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus chapter 16, you have this long chapter and it details all the events that happened on the Day of Atonement. And I'm so glad that when Mike did his family talk, he called it, "What Do You See?" Because this is the question we should be asking when we read the Old Testament. I expect the question that he asked is a question that many of us ask. If we have the fulfillment, if we have in the New Testament the person of Christ himself in the Gospels, and we have his teaching, and we have his death, and we have his resurrection, if we have all the fulfillment in the Old Testament, well, why go into the Old Testament? Why bother with the Old Testament? And what Mike said is absolutely accurate. I couldn't agree with him more. That the Old Testament, now please listen to this, the Old Testament reveals aspects of the person of Christ and the work of Christ that the New Testament doesn't. You may find that amazing and you think, well, that sounds wrong. Actually, it isn't wrong. That is biblical. Because what the Old Testament does is it gives us pictures. It gives us stories. It gives us the lives of people. And when we look at these pictures, well, like we looked at those pictures, we look at the pictures in the Old Testament, and we read these stories, and we look at the lives of the people in the Old Testament, we see the depths of Christ's grace and depths in Christ's love that we don't see equally well in the New Testament. This is why the Old Testament is so precious. You read the life of Joseph, for example, and you're reading about the sovereignty of Christ. You're reading about how Christ sovereignly arranged all the incidents in Jacob's family and Joseph's life and Joseph being sold as a slave and Joseph going to Egypt and Joseph going to prison and Joseph becoming prime minister and the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. All that is arranged by Christ to teach us about himself, to teach us his sovereignty, his mercy, his grace, his power. You read the life of Jacob. You read the life of Moses. You read the life of David. You are looking at depths in the grace of Christ and the love of Christ that we don't see in the same extent in the New Testament. This is why the Old Testament is so precious. So the Old Testament, presenting what we're looking at this morning, the Day of Atonement, the Old Testament is teaching us about Christ. Now, before we think about the lessons, because that's what I want to do this morning, I want us to look at what the Day of Atonement teaches us about Christ, about ourselves, about salvation. Before we look at that, let me very briefly remind you what happened on the Day of Atonement. You remember that once a year, the entire nation of Israel had to gather around the tent of meeting. You know that there was this tent of meeting that they had built in obedience to the instructions that God had given Moses. And we've read the structure of it here. We're told that there was this outer court, and then inside it there was this smaller structure. And that smaller structure, the writer to the Hebrews says, it was in two sections. And he says the first section, which the Old Testament calls the holy place. And he says the priests went into that first section for the daily sacrifices and so on. And then he says beyond the curtain was the second section, what the Old Testament calls the Holy of Holies. And the writer to the Hebrews says, in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could enter, and once a year. So on this Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16 tells us this, that all the people of Israel gathered around the outside of the outer court. So they gathered around and surrounded the outer court. And then the high priest would come. And the high priest had clothes for that one day only. He had his, what we would call the ordinary priestly robes. The robes that he wore for the daily work. But for the Day of Atonement, there was a special set of robes, only for that one day. And he would go and he would wash. He would go inside the court and he would wash. And he would put on these robes that were for the Day of Atonement. And then he would take an animal. And he would slaughter that animal. And he would catch its blood. And he would enter through the holy place into the Holy of Holies. And he would sprinkle the Holy of Holies with the blood of that animal. Now, the Bible tells us that was for his own sin. He hasn't started dealing with the sins of the people of Israel yet. He himself is a sinner. He must himself be cleansed first before he can represent the people. So this was for his own sins. He would then come out again. And there would be two goats that have been brought. And he would take those two goats, and in the presence of the assembly, he would take one goat and he would put his hand upon that goat and he would confess the sins of Israel. And he probably said something like, "Lord, since the last Day of Atonement, we have all done many sins." And he would ask God for the forgiveness of those sins. He's now representing the assembly, the people of Israel. And he lays his hand upon this goat and confesses the sins of the people. That goat now becomes the scapegoat, the sin bearer. That's what the Hebrew word means. It means the guilt bearer. And then two young men would come and they would take that goat and they would take it into the wilderness and release it because it's cursed. It now bears the sins of the people. So they mustn't eat it. They mustn't have it in the house. They release it into the wilderness and off it goes. And I assume some wild animal attacks it and kills it. But it is the sin bearer, so it is cast out. He would then take the second goat and kill it and take its blood. And he would now go into the Holy of Holies again, a second time. And he would sprinkle the blood of this goat. And this is now for the cleansing of the people. He himself has done cleansing for himself, and now he does the cleansing for the people. And when he comes out of the Holy of Holies alive, they know that the sacrifices have been accepted and their sins have been forgiven. They are ceremonially clean. That was the Day of Atonement. And we read about it in Leviticus 16. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9 is one of the most important passages in the Bible to do with all this business of the Day of Atonement. So all this is taking place. Well, can you see? That's the question that was asked in that family talk. Can you see? And we, as we read these passages, we need to ask ourselves this question. Can you see something here? Do you actually see what is there? Don't just go by the first impression. I could only see the old woman. I couldn't see the young woman. You see, and this is how the people of Israel were. They could only see the high priest and the clothes and the bull and the two goats. They could only see that. But alongside the priest and the garments and the bull and the two goats, behind all of that was a greater picture. And as I had to make an effort to see this younger woman in the picture of an older woman. And so the Bible says to them, you have to make this greater effort. You have to, by faith, see the meaning of it. See what is actually there. Don't just look at what you first see. Don't just go by the first impressions. Go behind it and look clearly at what is there. Can you see? So what then are the lessons that God teaches us from this Day of Atonement? Well, I have three lessons for you this morning, and then we will come round the Lord's table. Three things that the Day of Atonement was designed to teach. And the first, of course, is this. it was designed to teach that we are all sinners before God. We are all sinners before God. Think of the Day of Atonement. And I assume that the priests sent word to all the towns and villages of Israel. Because, of course, once the people of Israel had entered the Promised Land, they scattered. And they each tribe had its own land that had been assigned to it, and they lived in towns and villages in each of those areas. And as the Day of Atonement approached, I expect word was sent out to all the towns and villages, the Day of Atonement is coming, it is on this day, you must come. When you read Leviticus, it is a command. There isn't a recommendation here. It isn't saying, if you are free and you have nothing else to do and you fancy a trip to the tent of meeting and so on and to meet some of your friends, well, why not come along? It's nothing like that. There is a command to the entire nation of Israel, you must come. Why? Because they were all in sin before God and the high priest was going to represent them before God. And you would never have a message saying, well, if you haven't sinned since the last Day of Atonement, you don't have to come. Nobody would ever think of sending such a message because the high priest knew and everybody knew that they'd all sinned. They were the covenant people of God. They'd been brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, and God had entered into a covenant with them. And God had said to them, you shall be my people and I shall be your God. And God dwelt in the midst of them, yes, but they were sinners. And the high priest himself was a sinner. You remember how I described the Day of Atonement? The first thing he did was take a bull. Now that wasn't for the sins of the people. That was his own sins. And here he says this, doesn't he, in this passage. He says that when the high priest entered, it was firstly for his own sins. So the people are all sinners. The high priest is a sinner. And this is the first thing that they are to see. When they come to the place, wherever it was, that the tent of meeting was, it was first in Shiloh. And then later it moved, David moved it to Jerusalem. And then Solomon built the temple. So over the centuries, it was in different places. Wherever it was, they gathered. This was the first thing that they had to understand. You are in sin before God. You have broken the law of God. You have offended God. And you have transgressed His commandments. Can you see? Do you know this is the greatest tragedy in the world today? Satan blinds people. That question, can you see? Well, the reason why people, I guess it's quite a nice day and there'll be people on the seafront today walking and going into pubs and going to watch football and so on. Why? Why are they not in churches worshipping God? They cannot see. They cannot see their sin. They cannot see that they've offended God. They cannot see that they're wrong with God and they must put things right with God. They cannot see. But here is the Day of Atonement. Can you see this? You are sinners before God. A second lesson from the Day of Atonement was this. We are saved only by the death of Christ on our behalf. We are saved only by the death of Christ on our behalf. The people of Israel all gathered around the tent of meeting. And the high priest goes and the high priest takes first the bull and atones for his own sin. And then he takes that goat. Now he doesn't say to them, you are sinners, but if you make attempts to live a godly life, if you make attempts to appease God in some way, if by your works in some way you can secure favor with God, if you promise from this day onwards to live a holy life, a good life, a charitable life, helping others, helping the poor and so on, if you promise to do all these things, then by your works you will commend yourself to God and your works will erase your sins. You don't read any of that in the book of Leviticus or anywhere in the Bible. At no point did the high priest ever say to anybody, your works can save you from your sin. Your works can commend you to God. Your works can secure forgiveness for your sin. Such things were never spoken. And again, you see that question, can you see? And again, this is where the tragedy of the world comes in. There are people out there who believe in the existence of God. There are people out there who will even admit that they're not right with God and they've done wrong things with God. And then you say to them, well, how are you going to put yourself right with God? Oh, well, if I promise to do this, if I do that, if I'm religious, if I go to church, if I promise to do good things, then God will surely look upon me with favor. But the Day of Atonement is saying something else. And the Day of Atonement is shouting at the people of Israel. And the Day of Atonement is saying to them, you are to do nothing. There is actually a command there in Leviticus 16. You come and you watch. That's all you do. You don't do anything. The high priest comes and he takes the two goats and he lays his hand on one goat and that goat becomes the sin bearer. And it is put out into the wilderness. And he takes the other goat and slaughters it and takes its blood into the Holy of Holies. The goat is where your salvation lies. Now, of course, it wasn't really the case. Because you notice in our reading this morning, he says, if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. So he says, really, the blood of these animals didn't actually cleanse anybody's conscience. This wasn't real salvation. Wasn't the case that that goat really took the sins away of the people. Wasn't the case that the blood of that goat really did atone for people's sins. It was picture language. Can you see? This is what the high priest was saying to them. Can you see that it's not in you that salvation lies, it is in God and in God's provision. And if he was a faithful high priest, if he was a high priest whose eyes had been opened by the Holy Spirit, on the Day of Atonement, he would preach to them. And he would say, I'm about to do these things, but your salvation does not lie in these animals. Your salvation lies in the Messiah whom God is going to send. You must trust in the Messiah who is to come. And that is the message of the cross. Why did Jesus Christ die? Because it's the only way we could be saved from our sins. And on a morning like this, as we're about to come round the Lord's table, we're about to take the bread and the wine, it's a good thing to examine yourself. Have I truly trusted in Jesus Christ? Is my salvation in Jesus Christ alone? Is it my faith in Christ that will save me? Or have I been entertaining thoughts? Well, I was brought up in a Christian home and I've become a Christian and I go to church and I sing the songs and so on. Well, of course, God will accept me because he'll see I was a good person. He will see I lived a good life. He will see that I went to church. He will see I was a religious person. Are you thinking like that? Well, here is the message of the cross. We are saved only by the death of Christ. It is not in our works. The people only had to come and watch. And the priest did all that was necessary for their forgiveness. So the first lesson, we are all sinners before God. The second lesson, we are saved only by the death of Christ on our behalf. And then the third lesson, which is actually found in Hebrews. And it is this, that our salvation is an eternal salvation. The writer to the Hebrews compares the Day of Atonement with the cross of Christ. And he says, on the Day of Atonement, it was a human priest who himself was a sinner. The cross of Christ is the Son of God, pure, perfect, without stain or blemish or any such thing. The Day of Atonement, it was the blood of animals. The cross is the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Day of Atonement, he enters the Holy of Holies, a place here on earth made with human hands. But Jesus Christ, after his death on the cross, enters the real holy place. not some place here on earth made with human hands, but he goes into the presence of God the Father himself. And he doesn't offer animal blood, he offers his own blood. And he isn't a sinful high priest, he is the perfect high priest. And he offers his eternal blood. You see what the writer to the Hebrews says. He says, if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, outward sanctification, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? The Lord Jesus died once for all on the cross of Calvary. Aren't you glad we don't have the Day of Atonement anymore? Aren't you glad that I don't have to wear some priestly robes and have two goats and do all those rituals? Aren't you glad we don't have any of that? We would have to do it every year, year after year after year, because it is all picture language. It is all a reminder. But the death of Jesus is an eternal death. And its effects are eternal, because he is now the risen Savior. And he lives forever to make intercession. And he lives forever to plead his blood on our behalf. So Christ's salvation is an eternal salvation. Can you see? And friends, as we gather around the table this morning, I trust you can see. Because it is a blessing. I know it's a somber time. I know that. And I know we should be reverent as we come around the table. Of course we should. But we have to be very careful. Because there must always be joy. I'm always challenged by that passage in Nehemiah, where the people were convicted of their sins and they wept because they were under such conviction. And Ezra speaks to them. And Ezra says, stop your weeping. Stop it now. You've repented. You've expressed your sorrow. You've said to God you're sorry for your sins. And God has forgiven you. Stop your weeping and be joyful, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And I don't believe the Lord's table should only be reverent. I believe there should be joy about it. Because our sins have been forgiven, eternally forgiven. Christ himself, for the joy set before him, went to the cross. I know this sounds a strange thing to say, but even as he hung upon that cross, there was joy in his heart because he was doing the Father's will. He was saving his people from their sin. He was bearing their sins upon himself. He was winning their, he was securing their salvation. Surely there was an act of joy there because he was serving God. And so we must always remember this, that we have been forgiven eternally through the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. Can you see how Christ has secured all this for us? Well, praise God.